Revelation chapter 13 verse 11 to chapter 14 verse 1. This is the reading of God's word. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word shows us you, our God, and what you are doing, what you have done, what you will consummate. Oh Father, slaves do not know what the master is doing, and yet, by revealing all these things to us, you do not treat us as your slaves, but you accept us as your sons. Oh Father, let us know and clearly understand what is really going on in this world. Let us see you, God, in control of everything that goes on in this world. Let us continue to trust you, continue to bring glory and honor to you, continue to be faithful to you until death. Bless your people, bless us, and even as we hear your word, by your grace, we will see and meet your Son, Jesus Christ, through your word, and have wonderful fellowship with him as we worship you. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we are looking at the second beast. As we have seen last Lord's Day, the first beast is the unbelieving world, the unbelieving nations and their leaders and their people. The first beast accepts the very thing that Jesus Christ refused from Satan. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted? Satan offered Jesus this world and its glory, and Jesus refused. And yet, the first beast accepts The very thing that Jesus refused, he accepts this world and its glory. Now, to the second beast, we go. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now the second beast, how does he look? He looks like a lamb. Now we need to remember what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Satan coming as the angel of light. The second beast, he looks like a lamb. Our Lord Jesus Christ was described as a lamb who was slain. And again in chapter 14, verse 1, we see our Lord Jesus as the lamb. And as we have seen last time, we need to remember that Satan and his beasts mimic God always. They have no creativity. They have to borrow from the gospel. And that's all they could do, mimic God. And this is very, very important, as we will see a little bit later, that the second beast is referring to false prophets, false teachers. Now, from the appearance, it's hard to tell the difference, because both Jesus and false prophet, they look like a lamb. The difference is what they speak. This false lamb speaks like the dragon. See, that is the only difference. From outside, they both look like a lamb. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, the same thing. They come in sheep's clothing. From outside, they look like sheep, but they are not. They're wolves. Verse 12 says, he, the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So we learn about this second beast. What does he do? He exercises all these signs and wonders he performs before the presence of the first beast. Now, if you go to chapter 19, Revelation 19, this is very important passage here. Chapter 19, verse 20. It says, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence. So, in verse 20, the beast was seized. That was the first beast that we saw last week. And with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. This false prophet is the second beast. Second beast performed these signs in the presence of the first beast. So from this verse, then we could conclude that the second beast is the false prophets. Let me just finish that verse 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So we have the first beast and the second beast. We see in chapter 19, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Yes, the false trinity. So in chapter 16, verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. False trinity. Here's Satan, dragon, and we have first beast and the false prophets, the second beast. This second beast, he looks like Jesus, the Lamb. But verse 11b says he spoke as a dragon. He speaks like Satan, meaning he lies. He tells the false things. He deceives. He is the false prophet. And you need to remember that from the Old Testament, the false prophets always, they rose within the people of God. And it is the same today. All the false prophets, false teachers are already in the church. That is why they are false teachers, because they're already teaching the false things. They are already in the church. The second beast is the false prophet, the false church. But again, just like the first beast, the second beast includes much more than that. The second beast is not just the false prophet within the church, within the false church, but it also includes all the false world religions and their teachers in this world, and also the worldly philosophies and their teachers. All these things are included in the second beast. They're teaching false religion. And this is very important for you to understand. Let me emphasize it once again. Only way you could tell the difference between the false prophet and the Lamb is about what they speak, what they teach, because they look the same from outside. The second beast has much power and authority. It has two horns, and you understand already, horns point to the power and the authority. And it says in verse 12 through 15, he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. We saw that last time. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This second beast performs great signs. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. The beast mimics the prophet Elijah. As you read that verse, you think of Elijah, because the true prophet Elijah brought fire down from heaven in the Old Testament. Again, mimics it. But it's false, because verse 14 says, he, the second beast, even though he performs these signs, but he deceives those who dwell on the earth. You need to remember all our deceptions, all our false signs. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9, it speaks of Antichrist, and verse 9 says, chapter 2 verse 9, that is, the one whose coming in is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. False wonders. It's deceiving people. It's not true miracles. Satan and his beasts cannot perform true miracles because they are not creator. They are created beings. They cannot perform actual miracles. It's deception. We saw this in Exodus chapter 7. You go to Exodus chapter 7. Do you remember when Moses turned the Nile River into blood? The sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, they did the same. But this is what we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Exodus 7, verse 22, it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. With their secret arts. It's deceiving. It's a magician. It's magic. And magicians, what do? They deceive you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, verse 24. For the false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now again, false prophets, what do? They come and perform many great signs. And their whole purpose is to mislead, even, if possible, the elect, which means it's not possible. If you're truly chosen, you're not going to be deceived, because you know the word. The Holy Spirit will make sure you understand and believe the truth. But again and again and again, the Antichrist and the false prophets, what do when they come? They do some magic, perform wonders, false wonders. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, these people, these false teachers, in Jesus' name, they perform these signs. They even cast out demons. But Jesus do not recognize, do not acknowledge them. Just because some people can do some magic, false wonders, don't fall for it. It's so interesting. Satan casting out his own servants. Ooh. The real exorcism, if you will, happens in true church, and this is how it happens. Well, it happened to me. The evil spirit was living in me before I was saved. And by the preaching of the word, by the teaching of the word, by the word, the Holy Spirit came to me, drove out this evil spirit who was in me, and now he resides in me. True exorcism. It happened to you too. One day, Holy Spirit came to you, but before he came to you, evil spirit was dominating your life. He was in you. And the Holy Spirit came and he drove it out. Now Holy Spirit lives in you. It happened to you. Did you notice it? Did you notice it? No, you did not. The true exorcism, it's not visible. It all happened to us who became Christian. And yet, we never saw anything that we might see in this false performing. You know, these guys go really crazy and they foam at their mouth and then an evil spirit goes out. The true exorcism happened to us, but we never saw that. Understand, brothers and sisters, you have to understand the truth. Do not fall into these false schemes. It's pretty interesting that false prophets, according to verse 12, he exercised all the authority. Verse 13, he performs great signs. Verse 14, the signs which it was given to him to perform. Verse 15, it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Throughout the church age, in the book of Revelation, the true church is described as the witnesses of Jesus Christ who preach the gospel even though they suffer and they're persecuted continually. But here, the false church, false prophets, how are they described? They perform great signs, false signs. Isn't that interesting how the book of Revelation portrays the true church against the false church? You read it for yourself. This false beast, I should say false church. If it's false beast, it might not be beast, right? He just continue to perform great signs. True church continues to suffer and be persecuted. This is how the Bible portrays. And if you have the wisdom that God gives to you, understand the truth. And what is the purpose of the second beast? Verse 12b. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. He tells those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. And he causes, verse 15b, as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Many similar events happen in history. Even in Old Testament, we see many similar events. One comes quickly to our mind, Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, he set up an image and he commands everybody to bow down to that image. And you know Daniel's three friends, they do not worship. So they are thrown down into this, you know, burning furnace. And they don't die because Jesus was with them. Yeah. These kind of things happened many, many times in history. So many God's people were killed because of their faith in Christ. And it still happens in many countries like Iran. See, the whole country is about false religion. Second beast. And if you don't bow down to their principles and their idol, if you say you are followers of Jesus Christ, you will be suffered and persecuted and even killed. It happens even today. And many African nations ruled by the dictators, it happens there too. But deceiving by the false signs happens all the time in the churches. And I want you to remember that an event in the book of Revelation is always a summary of many similar events put together. We saw this already, so I will move on. And verse 16 through 18. And he causes, the second beast causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now we come to a very, very controversial or popular passage in the book of Revelation. The second beast causes non-believers to receive a mark on their hand or on their forehead. All those who do not receive this mark go through a difficult time financially. Again, many similar events happened in history and will happen again in the future. Now, we need to be very clear what this mark is about. According to verse 17, this mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. Now, as you already know, that there are so many views that just do not help. They don't help us. For example, the most popular one is that the Greek alphabets and Hebrew alphabets, numbers are assigned to those alphabets. If it were English, for example, A has number 1, B has number 2, C has number 3, and so on. And this is just example that I'm giving you. Then the name of that person is added up, because a name has many alphabets. And all those alphabet has number assigned to it. So you add it up, those numbers, to see if it comes out to 666. So many people in history has been added up to 666. For example, Nero or Hitler. And people say they were the 666. But brothers and sisters, don't be deceived, because almost everyone's name can be added up to 666 if you do some tricks. In a sarcastic way, someone gave some rules in doing this. This is sarcasm, okay? Someone came up with rules of doing this, adding up their names to see if it is 666. Rule one. If the name does not add up to 666, then use a different language. And it actually happened. Nero actually, to come up with 666, they had to change it to Latin. So it's not Nero, but Neron. Rule number two, if it still does not add up to 666, then give a title. So like in English, say Mr. So M and R, more numbers to add. So actually Nero came to be 666 because we added Caesar Nero. Caesar Neron, actually, to come up with 666. And rule number three, as you do this, do not worry about correct spelling. Just do whatever you could to come up with 666. This is how these people do this. No. Now the dispensationalists understand the mark literally and say that one day in the future, number 666 will be tattooed on people's hand and their forehead. Some even say a computer chip will be surgically implanted in people's hand. And without that, you cannot buy or sell. That's what they take this very literally. Now, by now you understand we cannot take the book of Revelation literally. It's all symbolical. Just the fact that beast coming out of the sea, if we take that literally, one day from the Pacific Ocean, we're going to see a beast with 10 horns come up. No, it's symbolical language. You cannot take it literally. So even this sign, even this number or mark and having it in your head or your hand, you have to take it symbolically. We saw this so many times. First, we need to remember that numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolical numbers, like 7, like 3.5 years, which refers to whole church age, 42 months. That was symbolical. 1,260 days. Symbolical number, referring to whole church age. 1,000 years, and so on and so on. All numbers, I shouldn't say all numbers, but numbers in the book of Revelation. It's symbolical number. Let's read then. Chapter 14, verse 1. We get the hint from chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of the Father, his Father, written on their foreheads. Well, we see the counterpart of what we're looking at in chapter 13. Non-believers have mark of beast, but Christians also have name written, name of God written on their foreheads. Again, here, 144,000 people have God's name written on their forehead, and even that number, 144,000, is a symbolical number. And we have seen this before, chapter 7. The number 144,000 refers to all the elect people of God. Anyway, we have Jesus's and the Father's name written on our foreheads. Now, we do not understand this as we will have actually have God's name written on our forehead in heaven. That is not our understanding. It is symbolical. What was the symbol of having God's name on our forehead? Well, Jesus Christ and God the Father sending the Holy Spirit. We saw this in chapter 7. So Jesus Christ and the Father sends the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes to us and He resides us and He now possesses us. And that possession, the ownership, is symbolized by the number on their forehead, because if God's name is on your forehead, then you belong to God. It shows the possession, ownership. We saw how our God seals His people, 144,000, before the judgment of God coming to earth in chapter 7. And He was referring to sending of the Holy Spirit to His people. Now Satan mimics God and gives his mark to his people. Again, he just has to mimic God. All Christians have the name of God written on their forehead right now. You were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Among many other things, the baptism shows that now you belong to God. It shows His ownership. We all have the Holy Spirit. We all have this mark. But we don't call it mark when it comes to Christians. We call it seals. Because mark is a fake. Seal has that final, ultimate authority from God. Just like all non-Christians have the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hand, Christians have the seal of God on their forehead. So even today, even as you see non-Christians walking, what do they have on their forehead and on their hand? The mark of beast. How about us? What do we have in our forehead today? The name of God. Go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13. And I'm not going to read everything here, but from verse 11, Exodus 13, verse 11, it says, "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as He swore to you and to your father and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offering of every womb." So, God commands Israelites to give the first fruits. First offering. whatever the first fruits or firstborn is God's. As they were doing this, you go down to verse 16, so it shall serve as a sign on your hand and phylacteries on your forehead, for which is a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Here, let this be a sign on your hand, on your right hand. Now, obviously, this sign on your right hand is symbolical. You're not actually writing anything on your hand, but even as you obey this commandment to give the firstborn to God, as you do this, so it shall serve as you do that, it will serve as a sign that is written on your hand. It's symbolical. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand, as phylacteries, or NIV says, symbol on your forehead. Now, forehead and hand, especially right hand. Forehead, what does it refer to? Well, ideological acceptance or the intellectual acceptance. The mind. And the hand refers to life, living according to that acceptance. So when you have this serving as your, you know, sign on your forehead and sign on your hand, is what? You're intellectually, ideologically accepting the principle, and you actually live according to that acceptance. That's the picture who have this sign on their forehead and on their hand. Do you understand? That's the picture. Thus, having this mark on forehead and on hand refers to ideological and intellectual acceptance and living according to that acceptance. And also, this mark shows the ownership, like I said before. If God's name is on my forehead, then I belong to God. If name of the beast is written on one's forehead, then he or she belongs to the beast. And the names in the Bible shows the character of that person. You know, especially when you look at the Old Testament, these names actually shows the character of that person. So, thus, all who receive the name of the beast will imitate the beast and be more and more like him. And all those who receive the name of God will imitate God and be more and more like him. Because you have accepted intellectually the mind of Satan, that forehead, and now you live according to it on the hand. Six, six, six. It says that this number is the name of the beast or the name of his name. I mean the number of his name. It's actually six repeated three times. That's why it's 666 rather than 666. Well, the same thing, but six repeated three times. Three times repetition in the Bible shows the perfectness, just like Trinity. So everything repeated three times, It's completeness, it's perfectness. That's why when we say holy to God, we say holy, holy, holy three times. So it's six repeated three times. And according to verse 18, it is number of man. Now, NASB has is the number of a man. And we disagree with that. It's not a person. This second beast is not just one person who's coming. Like we said, it's the false teachers in the church, false religions, false philosophies. It's put everybody together. It's not just a person. We like NIV translation better because it says it is man's number rather than it's the number of a man. It's the man's number. Six. Number six in the Bible is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Seven is God's number, perfectness, the number of heavenly Sabbath. But six is this world and man. In the beginning, to sin was to refuse the number seven. Number seven was pointing to heavenly Sabbath. To sin was to refuse that number seven. To sin was to make six the ultimate. Meaning, make man and this world as the ultimate. That's what six is all about. Six is imperfection. It never reaches perfection, which is seven. Thus, 666 is perfect imperfection. This is the mind of Satan, the impulse of Satan. Six is this world, and it is the number of man. Bible clearly teaches us that. It gives us hint. It is a number of man. So 666 is all about exalting man. It is man-centered. And it is this worldly because it never reaches heavenly rest. It is the affairs of this world. All the false religion of the world and all the false Christianity, they are actually about all about this world and man. This world and exalting man. This is what 666 is all about. The nature of the beast, the nature of the sinful man, this number on their forehead and on their hand, they intellectually, ideologically accept this man-centered and this world-centered purpose and live exactly according to them. That is what non-Christians are all about. It's all about man and it's all about this world. This is what 666 is all about. Yes, all non-Christians live like this. This is their purpose. Yeah, they're not going to admit it, but this is what the Bible teaches. Yes, already, they already have the mark of the beast on their forehead and on their hand. And they are referred to those who dwell on the earth. Do you remember this mark? Who gets it? Those who dwell on the earth. Who are we, Christians? Chapter 13 says, those who dwell in heaven. There are two groups of people, those who dwell on the earth, and those who dwell in heaven. And those who are dwell on the earth, they all get this mark, 666. And they live accordingly. John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who is from the earth, he is from the earth and he speaks of the earth. One more passage, 1 John 4, 5. 1 John 4, 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. People who dwell on the earth, people who are of this world, they will speak of the world, and the world will listen. The sinful man wants to be God. They want to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Worship of humanity. Humanism. What do you learn in humanism class? The achievements of man. Exalting man. Man is the ultimate. They don't need God. Actually, humanism teaches that man together is God. Exalting the wisdom of this world, wisdom of simple man, which is the opposite of God. This is what our passage is teaching. Non-Christians, they have received this mark and they live accordingly. And don't be surprised that this world will live like that. Bible clearly teaches us. Already, he teaches us, he reveals us, to us, what is really going on in this world. You know, I have a computer. I mean, who doesn't these days? I have a program that searches certain word in the whole Bible. And I searched 666. And there's only one other place that this number comes out, and that is in Old Testament. And it's 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. And it's talking about King Solomon, and it says, now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So King Solomon, I guess he collects taxes, and the talents of gold that came in was 666 talents. And it's pretty interesting, if you read 1 Kings, up until this verse, Solomon is actually okay king. But right after this verse, and you keep on reading chapter 10 and 11 and so on, you see Solomon sinning, wanting the woman from other nations and all that. I thought that was pretty interesting, but, you know, just that's on the side, you know. You don't have to remember. Brothers and sisters, man-centered and this world-centered, the false gospel. You know what false gospel is? It's a gospel without the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that false gospel is gospel without suffering. What that means The false gospel is all about living wealthy and healthy in this world. Gospel without the cross, gospel without suffering, which means live healthy and wealthy in this world. That is false gospel. That's all about man. That's all about this world. And because it's all about man, it's works principle. It's all about here and now. Never heaven later. It's all about what we could see and touch. It's not about faith. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are not like this. You do not have this 666 on your forehead. You are different. The Lamb's name and the name of the Father are written on your forehead. You belong to God. You don't belong to Satan. You don't belong to this beast. And we imitate God. We are, chapter 13, verse 6, those who dwell in heaven. So let me end by this reading to you, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God's name is on your forehead. You intellectually, ideologically, with whole heart, you accept what that name stands for. And you live accordingly. This is who you are. You have nothing to do with this beast. And Satan and these two beasts will be completely destroyed. Just can't wait until those chapters. But you will stand before God. And next week, we will look at chapter 14, verse 1. In Mount Zion, we stand with Christ. This is where you belong. Understand who you are and how different you are from the world. And the people who belong to the beast. You have been saved out of that. You belong to heaven. You belong to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you revealed to us the identity of the beast, so that we may understand and know exactly what is going on. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have saved us out of Satan, sin, and this world. And you have written your name on our forehead so that we may live according to your will as people belonging to you now and forever. Bless your people, God. Bless us. Pour out your grace that we may live according to the name that we have received, God's name, holy name of God. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.